What is the object of your faith? What is saving faith all about? We had a great question there by someone who has been reading Paulie Little's book, and we'll hear a little bit more about that with regard to that particular topic. Next Sunday is Our God is a Jealous God. What does that mean? That God is jealous. Isn't that something that we should not be? And yet God is. What does that mean? And so, especially in the context of Achan and the consequences that Achan had received. Then we're going to be looking at when a Christian commits suicide. You know, that's a good topic. It really is. In fact, the magazine that the adult class received today talked about the growing problem of suicide in high school. And so that's a real important topic for us. So that's going to be next week. And we have others that's going to be the 18th of August. And then we have someone says, what's so special about the number 40? Oh, we could go on, and the number 40 keeps coming up in the Word of God. And as you have read the Word of God, you see that. And so it's a good question. Why does God use that? What does it convey? And some others that will be topics that we'll be looking at as we cover those topics. Obviously, not all of them. We're only dedicating 7 Sundays for those topics. And then we'll be starting a series in September on prayer and fasting. But you asked for it. And we're going to be looking at what is saving faith, because I think that ties in a much larger context when the question is asked, sir, what does Paulie Little mean in his book? And I need to commend this book to you. The title is Know Why You Believe. There are a lot of Christians who know what they believe, and praise God for that. You need to know what you believe, but we also need to know why we believe what we believe. And so Paulie Little's book is a good read for if you're looking for a summary. That's a great book to read. But Paul mentions in the very beginning of his book, faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed. Let me read that again. You have it in your outline before you. It's a good statement because it really gets us into talking about what is saving faith. Let me share something I just recently heard, and I think it's a profound statement, and it's a real a reality in the lives of many professing believers today. And the statement is this: there is the God who is, and he's revealed himself clearly in creation and in his word, but the statement is there is the God who is, and then there is the God we want. And sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, they're not the same. Sometimes the God we want is not always the God who is. And that ties in directly with that whole concept, biblical concept of a saving faith. Whereas another writer wrote, Earl Radmacher, in his book on salvation, faith itself does not save. We are saved only when we place our faith in the right object, namely Jesus Christ. Both of those statements, as you can understand and you can see and that they are wedded together, both Earl Radmacher and also Paulie Little. The truth of the matter that in some true sense, everybody has faith. Maybe not saving faith, but everybody has faith. We have faith in things that we use. You get out and you start the car, you have faith that the car is going to start up. You turn a light switch on. We have faith in things because of the repetitiveness, if you will, of their response. And so we have a certain degree of trust or expectation. We have faith and trust in relationships. Those become objects, if you will, of our faith and our trust. We have faith in experiences that we've experienced. And maybe no one else has had that experience, and yet we have a certain trust in that experience that we've just recently gone for. So in some measure, everyone has faith to some degree. Everyone has some level of trust in various things and experiences. So I guess from that standpoint, you could say, well, everyone does believe. But we know that James says in chapter 2, you needn't turn there, but James says when he's discussing faith and the evidence of faith, and that he's saying, oh, you believe, but even the demons believe and they shudder in fear. So what is that, if you will? What is that saving belief in Jesus Christ? What is that saving faith? Is it something that's so generic that everyone has? And we believe in the universality of God, the Father, and the universality of the brotherhood of man? No. The Word of God is clearly, very clear on that. There is a saving faith. God has certainly created us, all men and all women, all boys and girls, with the capacity to have that faith, if you will, that trust. But when it comes to saving faith, we need to take a look and see exactly what it is, especially in the light of that statement that participated this question and you asked for it. Faith is only as valid as the object in which we have in which it is placed. Now, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we pray that you'll guide us now as we look into your word and we look at that wonderful gift that you give, the gift of faith, giving men and women and boys and girls the capacity to trust in you and to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, in who he is and all that Christ has done for our salvation. Father, we ask for you to guide us in your word and make it come alive to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When it comes to faith in the general discourse in our culture, you probably have heard this. I've heard it a number of times. It doesn't matter what you believe in just as long as you're sincere. Have you ever heard that? It doesn't matter what you believe in just as long as you are sincere. Well, there's a lot of people who believe in wrong things, and they're sincerely wrong in their belief in that wrong thing. So that doesn't really hold water, does it? But we do have to be very careful and sure and understand what we believe in. And so we're going to take a look, if you will, the centrality of faith. In your outline before you, you see the centrality of faith in the Christian life. It is central. In fact, the word, both in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, for faith, that's translated faith, it's used in two ways. One is an explicit teaching from the Word of God. Doctrine is oftentimes referred to as the Christian faith. Jude, in writing his letter there in the New Testament, he says, I wrote for this reason, that you would contend, that you would defend, that you would be committed to the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. He's talking about, if you will, the explicit teaching of the Word of God. He's talking about truth, talking about doctrine. But then it's also used experientially, isn't it? Not just explicit teaching, but faith as it's used in having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Having faith in the revealed Word of God. And so we see it also experientially, if you will, of our belief and our trust. Take a look at the list. We won't go through all of them, but the centrality of faith in the Christian life. We've listed a number of scripture references. We're saved or justified through faith. We're enriched with the Holy Spirit by faith. We can go right on down that list. We're established by faith. We walk by faith. We overcome difficulties by faith. And of course, as was read this morning in the scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so we please God with faith. Oftentimes in the Word of God, we see the connection between a person's conversion. And conversion means that they are turned around from the direction they're originally going. A conversion, if you will, oftentimes the teaching, Christian teaching of conversion is tied directly in with faith and repentance. And faith and repentance go hand in hand. We see that in the book of Acts, and we see it also elsewhere. It's almost like a coin. One side is faith, saving faith, and the other side is repentance. Both are part of that process of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, unto a new life, having that, if you will, that wonderful gift of forgiveness and the grace of God that reconciles us to a holy, righteous God, we who are sinners. And so we see that oftentimes conversion, as it's taught in God's Word, combines both repentance and faith. Just a very simple statement, if you will, because just to kind of get the relationship, conversion is our willing response to God's call through the gospel in which we sincerely repent of sin. The word repent in the New Testament has the idea of a change of mind. My mind has changed about what sin is. I don't excuse it now because I call it exactly what God calls it. So I have a change of mind. I also have a change of mind of who God is and what God has done for me in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I have a change of mind. And there's a godly sorrow for our sin as part of the repentance. But also, it goes on to say in this definition, and place our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So that godly sorrow in the context of repentance, that conversion experience, brings us to that believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue on, we're taking a look really at faith today, not repentance, but the component parts of faith. I think this is clear in the Word of God that there are component parts to faith. The first component part is content and knowledge. We have to have some knowledge of what God has said. And this is talking about His revealed Word, the Word of God. It has to do with our mind. It has to do with our understanding of what God has declared in His Word and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be the doctrines of our faith. So a component part of faith is really our mind and how we accept and how we receive what God has communicated to us, both in His Word and in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear the good news, the gospel, that's content. That's content for our faith to put trust in. And so we have, if you will, here, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you're using the Pew Bibles on page 1047, this particular passage we're looking at is where the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when He was on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples were, and He met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This happened after He was crucified, and He rose again triumphantly from the grave. And on the day of His resurrection, He met two of these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He revealed Himself to them, as the risen Savior, but He also did something else. And this goes along with this particular component of faith, of saving faith. I don't mean just the generic faith that everybody's talking about. Oh, I believe, I have faith. Well, what is the object? As Paul Little says, faith is only valid according to the object of that faith. And so the component part of a saving faith has to do with our knowledge of truth. Take a look at Luke chapter 24, when the Lord is with these two disciples and reveals Himself to them. Take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 27. And He said to them, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's referring to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament, because that's what they had in those days. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory? Well, how would they know that from Scripture? Well, the Scripture is clear in prophecies of the coming one, the Messiah, but also in various types and illustrations that are in the Bible. And take a look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning Himself. And so what the Lord is doing, He's laying that groundwork, and He's been doing that all along in the lives of the disciples during that three-year ministry of discipling His disciples. But again, as a risen Savior, He's taking them back to that foundation of their faith, if you will, that component part of knowledge, knowledge of the truth. And then again, you say, well, that's only one area. Well, it comes up again and again. Take a look at the same chapter when the Lord meets with the disciples in the upper room in verse 44. In verse 44, we see that same that same teaching of Christ about this component part of faith that speaks to our mind. And He said to them, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then notice what it says in verse 45, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And that's why we say that indeed the Scripture says and declares to us in many illustrations like this that a component part of saving faith is the content of truth, the knowledge, our understanding. But content and knowledge of truth alone will never save a person. Case in point, you're there in Luke, just go to John chapter 3. Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Word of God there in Jerusalem, the Lord makes that clear in His dialogue with Nicodemus. Take a look at chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. And this is why we say content and knowledge of truth are not enough to save a person, but it's an important component part of saving faith. Nicodemus, take a look. Now there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, said, "Rabbi, we know." If you have your own Bible, underline that. "We know." He had content of knowledge. "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." He not only knew that Jesus was a good teacher, but he knew that he was a teacher, a good teacher that had come from God. "And for no one can perform the miracle signs you are doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And so what the Lord is saying, that Nicodemus, there's much more that you need to experience. There's much more that you need to understand. It's just not that, if you will, that cognitive understanding of truth. We know that you're a good teacher from God. We know because also the miracle. So there was, if you will, there was some experiential data there, empirical data there. But knowledge in and of itself, content in and of itself, is not enough to save. And that's why the Lord was bringing him on from that understanding to the reality that he needed to be born again. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs to be born again. They need to experience that. And you experience that through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But and the content, so we're looking at the component content. Herod Agrippa, King Agrippa, the same thing in Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 through 28. Paul had shared his testimony with a lot of people about his saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And here in Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Herod, King Agrippa. Chapter 26, verses 27. Take a look. Interesting. King Agrippa had a knowledge. He knew certain things. He knew truth up to a point. And take a look, if you will, at verses 27 and 28. This is Paul's dialogue with him. Verse 26, Paul says, "The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in secret. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets?" I know you do. Paul was convinced that there was a measure of knowledge in King Agrippa's heart, in his mind, with regard to understanding the scriptures. But notice what he says. "Then Agrippa, in response to this, said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?'" Again, the point that we're making here is that in the component part of faith, that of knowledge, that of content, that in and of itself will not save a person. But it's an important component part of what saving faith is all about. And so that's no wonder. It's no wonder that we have people growing up in the church, and they know the Bible stories. They were taught them. They were read them at home, in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school. And so they have a knowledge about Jesus. They know about Jesus because they've read and they've heard the Word of God. And we should never assume just because they have that knowledge that they are born again, that they are saved. But it's important that they know what they know. Amen? And that knowledge is predicated, is based upon the Word of God. "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," by the Word of Christ. So let's go on. Another component part, if you will, there's affirmation and affection. We're using the word affection as with regard to our heart. You see, saving faith not only encompasses our mind of what we know to be true, but it also encompasses our heart. And it does affect our affections. It does also where the person comes to reading the Word of God and understanding the Bible stories of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and they have that content of knowledge, and they come to realize, "I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world." You see, and then the affirmation is, "I'm a sinner. Therefore, Jesus Christ died for me." And that's true, isn't it? And so we have this affirmation. Take a look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 968, Matthew chapter 13. The Lord gives a parable about the different types of soil. Soil along the pathway was too hard. The seed did not take root. And then he talks about other soils. Soil amongst the rocky rocky soil, then the soil that had thorns, and then the good and prepared soil of the heart. But take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. The one who received the seed, and of course the seed in this parable is the word of God. It is the gospel. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it. And notice, it affected his affections. Amen? It affected his heart. It affected his emotions. Notice what it says. He received it with what? Come on. With joy. There was an affirmation. There was, if you will, there was an affecting effect that the word of God had on his heart. But notice in verse that follows. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because the word, he quickly... Because of the word, he quickly falls away. But indeed, a component part of saving faith is not only our mind and also our heart that affirms, yes, this gospel is for me. I need the Savior. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But we can see from this point here, just having that affirmation, just having, if you will, that effect of joy and emotional response isn't of itself enough to save a person. But it's important that we have that response. Let's go on to the next, trust and commitment. In your outline before you, trust and commitment. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, the Lord invites us to find rest in Him. There are many invitations in the gospel. Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come and your sins will be forgiven, your heart will be cleansed. Come and receive the gift of eternal life. As the Lord gave many illustrative invitations, I am the living bread of life. Come, and all who come to me will never hunger again, and drink of the waters of life freely, the invitation to come. And if you will, that third component that we're looking at here is that component of trust and commitment, where you and I know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that He died for our sins, and He rose again from the grave. And there's that affirmation of our heart, and there that recognition, I need to know this Savior. I need to receive this good news. But then there's also that trust and commitment where the Lord says, come, and I come to Him. Or like Paul in 2 Timothy, where he says, I know whom I have believed in. Paul speaking out of not only just a mental understanding and not just an affirmation of his heart, but also, if he will, a commitment of his will. So saving faith involves all three components of what you and I are created, yes, in the image of God, that men and women and boys and girls created in the very image of God have a mind, have a heart, and have a will. And all three are involved in what the Bible refers to as saving faith, believing faith in Jesus Christ. James Kennedy oftentimes would use an illustration in Evangelism Explosion. Let me borrow that illustration from him. Here's a chair, a metal chair. Now I have the mental awareness that it's made out of metal. And I see and I know that it's constructed well. And so there's it's affecting my mind. I understand that. But it also affects me because, you know, I feel like I really want to sit. And so I have, if you will, that desire to sit. But you know, I can have that knowledge and have that desire, but it only becomes effective in my life if I sit down and as I trust that this chair will hold me. Amen? Yeah. You see, beloved, it's a crude illustration to be sure, and very limited in many ways, but it does illustrate something very clear, that you need every believer has made a commitment of trust in Jesus Christ as I simply put my trust in this chair to hold me. Okay. And so the component parts of a saving faith is speaks to our mind, speaks to our heart, it speaks to our will, that we make that commitment, that trust, that decision. Here in your paper before you, in your outline before you, have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. John Rodriguez will be, where's John? John, are you here? Okay. There he is. Okay, John. Okay, I've got verse 10 here. That's one of John's favorite verses, okay? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Underline that, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The very working of grace and faith are a gift and a gracious work of God in our hearts. But notice it says, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oftentimes we quote Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and maybe 9 too. But we need to also see that it's a unit. And what Paul is talking about is a saving faith. Yes, a saving experience by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, there is fruit. Now, I know the church has been arguing and debating for centuries over the issue of faith and works. We have a couple of formulas for you there in the paper before you. Faith plus works equals justification. And that's a legalism. And there are many churches that teach a gospel of law. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've got to do these things in order to be saved. That's legalism, according to the Word of God. That's not the gospel of grace. That's not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel that will engender saving faith. We are not saved by faith plus works. We're not justified in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith plus works. But then there's another view, too. There's antinomianism. That means that they're anti-law, no law at all. Take out all those passages in your Bible that speak of commandments and law. You don't need them. You're under grace. And so their formula would be faith alone equals justification. Now, in some measure, I think we would probably agree with that. Faith alone, yes. It's not faith in works. It's not even faith in going to church. It's not even faith in getting baptized. It's not even faith in being raised in a Christian family. It's faith and belief and trust and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in some measure, we would understand that. Faith alone equals justification. But unfortunately, sometimes and oftentimes, the extension of that thing, of that statement, of that formula, if you will, that paradigm says, don't worry about doing anything. Just believe, and you're saved, and you can go ahead and live your life no matter how you want to. That's not Christianity. You understand that. I know you do. But I believe that saving faith is presented in the Word of God in many passages in this formula that you have before you. Saving faith equals justification. Yes, it included my mind, it included my heart and my will. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that He died for my sins and He rose again from the grave. And I also understand and I affirm with all that is in me that He died for Bill Gray. And you can put your name in that too. But I also know that I had to trust and commit my life and all my life to Him. Faith, saving faith, equals justification. But notice in that third formula that you have before you, it's plus fruit. But notice on what side of the equation the fruit is. It's on the saved side. That's why Ephesians 2:10 is so important. That we are saved, we are creations of God, saved unto good works. Not by good works, but unto good works. So the biblical evangelical view of saving faith and the salvation experience is this. Saving faith equals justification, but fruit will follow. And like James says, and that's why there's no contradiction between Paul and James. James is talking about the evidence of our faith before a world. Evidence of our faith before the church. He's saying, you say you have faith without works. Let me show you, let me evidence my faith, my living faith, by my works, by the fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, by their what? By their fruit you will know them. And so we have this expression, if you will. Now let me just share a couple of thoughts with you before we go on to the saving faith as seen relationally, because I think this is really this is the core that we're going to get to. But before we get to that core, for some, and people that you and I rub shoulders with every day, for some, faith is merely functional. And believing in Christ is a means to an end. And what I mean is this. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm out of a job, and I really need Jesus to provide a job. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to provide for our needs. But for some, faith is only functional, and their trust in Jesus Christ is a means to an end. And their end may be eternal life. Their end may be forgiveness of sins. Their end may be possessions. Their end may be pleasure. Their end may be other things. But then contrast to that, and we see this repeatedly expressed in the book of Acts, others believe in Jesus Christ, and he himself is at end. Like Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I believe God-gifted, God-given, saving faith makes Christ the end, not the things that you and I can receive from Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Is that clear? I think sometimes we have a misplacement of what we would call faith. And to support this, saving faith is seen as a relationship. And we have a number of passages here for you. You see, by God's grace, God graciously offers reconciliation with him through Christ the Son. He offers a relationship that we can have with him through Christ. So saving faith seen relationally is this. Number one, a confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have this very clearly. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So there's a lot of similarity to what we looked at the component parts of saving faith, but now we're looking at it in a relational way, in a relational aspect, if you will. A confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ, where Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica with these words, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the very word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through that saving faith connection. In fact, Godet, who was a New Testament Greek scholar and has written a number of commentaries about a century ago, he said, you know, faith is the hand of the heart reaching out to what God has given to us, his Son, Jesus Christ. Here, a confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in his person. I believe Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Do you believe that? I pray that you do. A confidence in the revelation of God. You can take this, if you will, this principle of relationship, even to our human relationships. There needs to be a confidence, if you will, in that person you have a relationship with, or that you will have a relationship. Maybe it's a coming engagement. Maybe it's a coming wedding. But a relationship, or even if it's just a real close friendship. There is a confidence of how that person has revealed to you their character, their motives of their lives. Amen? Because some people, you really don't enter into a relationship, and you know, you can understand that. In fact, the Bible warns us about having wrong relationships. And so, a confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Number two, in a saving faith relationship, a commitment to the reliability of Christ. Take a look with me, if you will, to John. John's Gospel, if you're using the Pew Bibles on 1056, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this is talking about a commitment to the reliability, the trustworthiness, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust him. Now just bear with me for a moment. You're entering into a relationship with somebody, and it's not just an emotional thing, but you've observed their character. You've observed how they manage life itself. You observe how they communicate, how they deal with other people. Maybe you observe their family and their relationship with their parents or with their siblings. So you have a certain confidence in what you've observed in their character. But then you need to, in that relationship as it develops, there's a commitment to, I trust that person. I trust that person because what I've observed to be true in their life. And take a look, if you will, at John chapter 6. There was a time when many who wanted to follow Jesus no longer followed with him. And so the Lord says to his disciples, to the 12, what are you going to leave also? A thought-provoking question. When the Lord asks these who he has called to himself and he's been living with and teaching and pouring his life into, what are you going to leave me to? Now take a look at what Peter says. And Peter, I believe, was speaking on the behalf of all of the other disciples. Take a look at John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69. 68 and 69. Picking up at verse 6, he said, "Do you want to leave too? Do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." There's not only confidence there, but there's also a commitment to the reliability, to the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" We can't go to any other one because there's no other person in all of this world, in all of creation, that gives the gift of eternal life. There is that, if you will, that commitment to the reliability of Jesus Christ. That's a relationship. That's what saving faith develops. Now, none of these are static, like they're steps. Okay, first I begin with confidence. And then I begin with commitment. And then I step into the next step in communion. No, they're woven together. That confidence in the revealed nature and work of Jesus Christ. As a believer, I have to be honest with you. There are many things that I'm finding out now about the work of Jesus Christ that I didn't know 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And I'm confident of what God has revealed of His Son in His Word, about His work, about His person. But then there comes, number three, the communion with the reality of Jesus. You're there in John's Gospel. I hope you still have your Bible open. But if you don't, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're looking there in the Pew Bible, it's 1068. John chapter 14. So there's a confidence in the revealed nature and the person, the work of Jesus Christ. There's a commitment to that reliability of Jesus Christ, that He is trustworthy. I can trust in Him for my salvation. I can trust in Him for the forgiveness of my sins. I can trust in Him for all of eternity. But in that saving relationship, there's confidence, there's commitment, and beloved, this is something I'm learning more and more and more, and I want to grow more and more in, to have communion with Him. I don't mean the communion table, but that too. But I mean commune with, relate to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of my life. And this is why we can. And aren't you glad we can? Take a look at John chapter 14 in verse 23. John 14, verse 23. And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me," he's talking about a relationship, "he will obey." Yes, there is commitment and trust. And there's fruit of a saving faith. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of service, the fruit of giving, the fruit of a life that's being sanctified by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the obedience. He will obey my teachings. My Father who will love him, and we, notice that, if you have your own Bible, underline that, and we will come into him and make our home with him. The Lord is talking about having communion, having a relationship with him every day, not just on Sunday. And so a saving faith, in a living object of that saving faith, the very person Jesus Christ, and the grace that God keeps pouring into our hearts every day, strengthens that confidence in the revealed person and nature and work of Jesus Christ. It brings us into a deeper commitment of love and obedience to Him. I'll be honest with you, there are things that I used to do 20 years as a Christian, I now know that I shouldn't have been doing them. And I'm not doing them now. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I mean? As you and I read the Word of God and we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I hear what you're saying to me. I know what you want me to do. I know how you want me to love my children. I know how you want me to love my wife. I know how you want me to love my neighbor." Much to my own shame before the Lord Himself. Even when I knew that years ago, I wasn't doing it. But you see, saving faith produces righteous fruit because of a relationship. A relationship. that is developed in an absolute confidence, and my confidence is growing more and more. Not that I don't have doubts now and then. I believe every believer has those wrestles with doubts. That's why this is not a stagnant thing. As we allow the Holy Spirit to work the Word of God into our hearts, into our minds, into our hearts, into our wills, that confidence grows. That commitment deepens. And the communion we have with our Savior is closer, is sweeter, is longer. Amen? Amen? Earl Rademacher, another quote from him, "It is not our job to encourage people to have faith in their faith." And sometimes we try to do that. And I pray that I'm not doing that right now. I want to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And a friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about, and the Word of God communicates, you can have that today. You can make that commitment. You can have that confidence in Him. You can have that relationship with Him today, that He alone and He livingly would be the object of your faith. Rademacher says this, "It's not our job to encourage people to have faith in their faith, but to enlarge the object of their faith." What does he mean by that? Speak about and share the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is how we can do it. I just, thinking through and processing that statement in my own heart. How do we do this? Well, we do this by declaring the gospel of Christ, that's content, demonstrating a life that is transformed through faith into Jesus Christ, having a personal commitment to obey. Put that little word in there, too. A commitment to obey Him and enjoying daily communion with Him. When Paul E. Little writes in the introduction to his book, "Faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed." That's extremely true today. Because many claim they have faith. Faith in this, faith in that. But what the Word of God says, do you have faith? Do you have a living faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? That encompasses our minds, captures our hearts, and commands our will. Father God, thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That in Christ Jesus we have everything for life and godliness. Guide us now, Father, we pray. May Your Spirit apply these truths of what a saving faith in Christ, our living Savior, is all about to every heart here this morning. Now, Father, as we enter into this time of baptism, Lord, may we celebrate that commitment, that confidence, that communion that those who are being baptized this morning already have with You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.